The scripture this morning is from Matthew 11, verses 7 through 19. As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Truly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their playmates. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Good morning and welcome to the gathering of Christ Community Church. My name is JT and I am one of the pastors here. If you have your Bibles or want to snag one from the row in front of you, let's go ahead and open to Matthew 11, starting in verse 7, and we're going to be looking through verse 19. As we prepare to hear from God and encounter him through his word. Last week in Matthew 11, 1 through 6, we learned a great deal about what we are to do with our doubts and our questions. This week, we're going to shift gears and actually look at apathy and cynicism. As we get deeper into Matthew 11, we'll find that Jesus' words are strong. As we look at this passage together, we'll see the strength and the warning of Jesus' words as we see his grace to us, especially as we move from apathy to non-repentance next week. Through each of these very real struggles that we see in Matthew 11, doubt in verse 1 through 6, apathy and cynicism in verses 7 through 19, and any unrepentant sin in 20 through 24, we see that Jesus is laying a foundation for what it means to go to him in 25 through 30. All who are weary and heavy burdened, and he will give us rest. For the doubter, like we saw last week, let us go to him. Let us press in. He is gentle and lowly in heart. He is not offended by your questions. He desires for you to approach his throne of grace with boldness in your times of doubt. And his heart posture does not change towards those whom are his. And this week, the words get harder. This is a passage designed to awaken us from our apathy and our cynicism as we would learn to go to him, that we would behold the beauty of Jesus and the power of the kingdom. Let us take to heart in this passage our position in the kingdom, the clarity we have about Christ, our proximity to him, and our access to him as we live in light of the new covenant. The Lord Jesus desires for his church to be awakened from their apathy and from their cynicism, awakened from their spiritual slumber. And his words in this passage, they're hard and they're strong, but they're also gracious to the wise who hears them. Matthew 11, 17 through 19. Now, I have an uncanny inclination to surround myself with sleepwalkers. my wife is at the top of that list. She is the most active sleeper that I have ever met. As a child, she literally slept walk out of her hotel in another country as a child and woke up on a bench. The second sleepwalker on that list is my childhood best friend and my college and young adult roommate for 7 years. He used to sit up in the middle of the night, say and do the weirdest things. One time in particular, we were camping in the great state of Colorado in the super small two-person tent in the middle of our element. And I don't know if you've ever been startled awake when you're in a deep sleep, but it is a wild and disorienting experience. So you can imagine sleepwalking Austin, my best friend, in a small two-person tent, an unsuspecting JT. They're both in their element, camping in the mountains, both deeply asleep, probably in the middle of like a second REM cycle. And then boom, I get punched so hard and so powerfully that I woke up in this deep wave and rush of adrenaline. And I think we're being attacked. I'm awakened to Austin, my best friend, scurrying around the tent, lifting up things in our tent like our sleeping bag and punching the ground as hard as he could. And he just kept saying over and over again, "We've got to get it. We've got to get it. We've got to get it. We've got to get it." Until he just collapsed. He's totally asleep. And now I'm totally awake. He had a great sleep for the rest of that night. I, on the other hand, was fully awake for the rest of the night. I had awakened from my slumber. This morning, through the word of God and by the work of the Spirit, I pray that the realities of the kingdom would powerfully, or as Spurgeon would say it, in sort of a holy violence, graciously awaken us from a spiritual slumber. I ask, as we press into Matthew 11, that we would honestly take an assessment, that we would ask the Spirit to search the depths of our heart and to ask the question, are we asleep? Are we apathetic to the realities of the kingdom? Are we apathetic to the weight of our sin? Are we apathetic to the cross? Are we apathetic to the access that we have to God in Christ through the Spirit? Are we apathetic to God's presence with us? Are we apathetic to the mission set before us? Are we apathetic to the feast and the celebration laid out before us? Are we apathetic to our position and our proximity within the kingdom? Awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. In Matthew 11, 7 through 19, in the strong and gracious word, Jesus warns and awakens us to the realities of his kingdom and of the presence of God as we behold Christ and his work on the cross and all that it means for us as citizens, saints, priests, sons, and daughters within his kingdom. So let us leave our spiritual slumber and live within the reality set before us. Verse 7. As they went away, Jesus began then, he set his attention on the crowds, talking about John. He says to the crowds concerning John, "What did you go into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. What did you go out to see?" Jesus answers his questions. a prophet. Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. If you remember last week, we ended by revealing the depth of these words from Jesus as they reveal his unwavering heart position towards John. Even in the midst of John's questions and doubts, even when there was an offense within John's heart, Jesus was not intimidated, offended, or afraid of John's questions. In fact, Jesus wanted him to come to him in times of doubt and question, to press in, and that's what we see John do. But even more than that, we see Jesus' posture towards John doesn't change. He is unwavering and faithful, even when we are not. And so Jesus looks to the crowd and he begins to speak some of the best words about John that have ever been spoken by God over any mortal men. Here's what he says. He's a prophet. But more than that, he's more than a prophet. He's a prophet that other prophets prophesied about. This is where Jesus is going in verse 10. This is he whom it is written. And Jesus is pulling from Malachi here. From the time of Malachi, this prophet, there was silence for 400 years from God until John. I just want that to set in for a moment as we begin to calibrate just how long that gap is. In 400 years, they had not heard from God. The United States isn't even that old. Our history classes usually don't even go back that far. And so from the time of Malachi 3 in that prophecy, behold what Jesus is referencing here. I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. And this is where Jesus goes in verse 11. He says, truly I say to you. So he's already said he's a prophet, but he's more than a prophet. And then verse 11, truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no greater than John the Baptist. This is really important. And I want us to make sure that we are understanding this text correctly. Jesus is in fact saying that John the Baptist is greater than any mortal man to that point. Listen, let that calibrate for a second. Jesus is saying, don't skim it, he is saying that John is greater than Abraham. He is saying that John is greater than Isaac. He is saying that John is greater than Jacob. He's saying that John is greater than Moses. He's saying that John is greater than King David. He's saying that John is greater than Isaiah and Malachi. No matter who you come up with in the Old Testament as a hero, Jesus is saying John is greater. But why is that? Why would Jesus say that? Why would Jesus say John is greater? What makes John greater? And the key to this text is in verse 10 in Jesus' quote of Malachi 3. Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. Now, just so we're clear, the entire Old Testament prepares the way for Jesus. It all points forward to him. We know that Jesus is the greatest. We know that Jesus is the hero of the Bible and that all of the Bible is pointing towards God's good news and his plan to usher in the kingdom by the substitutionary work of Christ on the cross to redeem, to restore, to reconcile us to himself forever. And every person and every story in the Old Testament plays a role in their time of redemptive history, pointing forward to Jesus. Every prophet before John the Baptist pointed to Christ. But, and this is what Jesus is saying here in Malachi about John's greatness. And we need to hear this and understand it carefully. Because John's greatness has very little to do with John and everything to do with the greatness of Christ. Every prophet before John prophesied and pointed forward to Jesus, but only one Old Covenant prophet got to do this with a higher degree of proximity, clarity, access, and position to Christ. John literally got to see the Messiah and physically, in that moment, prepare the way for him. John got to quite literally prophesy, point to, and even baptize Jesus. He's saying, this is him. The whole Old Testament is pointing here. This is him. And that's what makes John so great. It's who he's pointing to with great proximity, clarity, and access. It's because that he is the closest person to that point in the Old Covenant, in a position to point with great clarity and proximity to the actual great hero of the Bible, Jesus Christ. And so from the time of Abraham to Isaac, we knew there would be a sacrificial lamb coming. When the law was given to Moses, we knew there was a sacrifice needed. From the revelations given to Isaiah, we knew there would be a substitutionary atonement. And the anticipation is building all throughout the Old Testament. Until we get to John. And John is the prophet that says, behold the Lamb of God. For 400 years of silence from God with no prophet, we have a prophet who's been prophesied about, standing and saying all the way from the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. And the people, they're hungry to hear from God. They flock to John to hear from God through this prophet. He spoke of the Messiah and the kingdom of God that was at hand. The promises of God were coming into fruition. John is a prophet, but he's more than a prophet because he's the prophet that other prophets prophesied about. And he's the prophet who would prepare the way for the real hero of the Bible, Jesus, God with us, the Messiah, the Davidic King, the Christ who has come. And listen to this. This is really important. He's the only Old Covenant prophet that got to do it like this, which is what made him greater than the rest. It was John's proximity to Jesus. It was his position in redemptive history. It was his clarity about Jesus, and it was his access to Christ. And that made him the greatest. And that's all because of Jesus. Now, this is really important. I want to make sure we understand this because of where we're going next in the text. Jesus says, truly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. He's greater than Abraham. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than King David. And then Jesus wants us to take this to heart. Yet, the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. This is surprising. Jesus has just revealed our position in his kingdom. And it's because of our proximity, our clarity, and our access to Jesus. In Christ, because of Jesus' work on the cross, because of the new covenant ushered in by the blood, even the most immature, newest baby Christian has greater access to God than John the Baptist. Because all of those new promises, the new covenant promise, are ushered in through Christ's death and resurrection. Do you see how incredible this is? Don Carson, one of the best New Testament scholars of our era, of this passage, asks us, do we wake up, look in the mirror, and think, I'm greater than King David? I'm guessing not. I mean, for a lot of us, I think that might even like sit on us kind of weird. And so listen, Jesus' words are shocking here. And we must take them to heart. We must let these words soak in. Just to be clear, Jesus is not encouraging sinful pride within us. No, instead, he's highlighting that everyone within the new covenant, even the babiest of Christian, has a, listen, this is so important, has a greater proximity, a greater clarity, and a greater access to God in the kingdom right now through Christ than even the greatest of the old covenant prophets. That's incredible. Listen, we know that John experienced the Spirit. He even did flips in his mother's womb in the presence of Jesus. But even John did not experience the baptism of the Spirit that he says Jesus brings. The baptism that happens when the Spirit indwells his people. The kind of indwelling that happened at Pentecost. The kind of access that we have because of the Helper and the Counselor. John preached the coming kingdom, but we experience the kingdom at hand as we are being built up into the temple, into the dwelling place of God as his people. Listen, this is so important. Because of the cross, we have been fully forgiven and redeemed. And because of Christ alone, we have been purified and have access to God. This is what Jesus is saying here. Take on that reality. Go to him. Go sit with him. Go hear him. Because of the Spirit, we walk in power and freedom. Because of Jesus' work on the cross alone, the promises of the new covenant are ours. That means he gave us a new heart. He wrote the law on our heart. He put his Spirit within us to guide us. And God remembers our sin no more. You know how incredible that is? If the church took to reality that Matthew 11, 12 promise, and that really became our rhythm of life and the promise we cling to, can you imagine the way that would change the church? John had proximity, clarity, and access unlike any prophet that came before him. But we, in the new covenant, even the youngest Christian, has a proximity, a clarity, and an access to God through the Spirit that even John the Baptist did not have. Solely because of the cross and our location and our position in this time of redemptive history. Jesus isn't bolstering pride within us. Instead, he's awakening us to the realities of the kingdom before us. As we look and behold him, this is all about him. This is all about his kingdom and his cross. Behold Jesus, who lived the life that we did not, died the death that we deserved, and counted to us his righteousness on our behalf. That we would be given life, that we would enter into the kingdom of heaven, that we would commune with him, and that we would be called sons and daughters with a great inheritance. The church really took hold of all that Jesus is saying in this verse. If we really lived in light of these kingdom realities right now, if we really pursued him with this level of proximity, clarity, and access that we've been given, it would change everything. Awake, O sleeper. And so let's begin to press in and take hold to all that Jesus is saying in chapter 11. And let us walk in light of these kingdom realities. Verse 12, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence. And the violent take it by force. Just so we're clear, the Greek phrase here is super complicated. And every single New Testament scholar today is all over the spectrum to what they think Jesus is referring to. People within our camp have no idea how to handle this passage. And I think there's a degree in which they're all kind of right. Some reference a level of opposition against the kingdom that we've seen warned about as they take on their cross and they follow Jesus into persecution. Saying that the kingdom will experience violence. Others translate this to mean more of kind of a kingdom comes vigorously with great power. It's unstoppable. It's coming. Others hone in on the kind of vigor it should create within us as we're sent out for the expanse of the kingdom. Others express the depth of death, a holy violence that happens to ourselves as we become dead of self and alive in Christ. And still others blend this sort of power from the kingdom's movement alongside opposition that comes from the world. And I have hit my head against this all week. You can ask my wife. This has obsessed me all week. And I've humbly concluded that it is God's provision that we struggle through this. Listen, and here's why. In one sense, the kingdom does experience opposition. In another sense, we are called to die of ourselves and follow him. And yet, in another sense, it should create a vigor within us that we would die of the apathy that Jesus is warning about. And yet, in another sense, we see that the kingdom's power is coming as it advances. And so no matter how this verse is translated, the verse is intended to act as a mechanism to awaken us to the powers and the reality of the kingdom as we prepare for opposition, as it propels us towards new life and mission. And so this verse, verse 12, in sort of a holy violence, like Spurgeon quotes, is almost like that punch from my best friend in the middle of the night that we would be awakened from our spiritual slumber, that we would begin to clearly see our apathy and cynicism for what it is, and that we would instead begin to embrace the realities of the kingdom as we realize our proximity, the clarity we have in Christ, our position in the kingdom, and the access we have to God in Christ through the Spirit. Here's what Jesus goes on to say. For all of the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. So what Jesus is saying, all those prophecies in Malachi about who's going to prepare the way for Jesus, it's John. If you remember John earlier in his ministry, he was asked if he was Elijah. And he was like, no, I'm not Elijah, I'm John. But here, Jesus is identifying that he is the Elijah to come, referencing that he's a type of Elijah. He's a prophet. He's a prophet pointing to Jesus. Jesus is saying that John is a prophet, a type of Elijah, the kind of prophet that Malachi is prophesying about, a prophet who was promised to come and prepare the way for Christ. And so, Jesus is saying, let us behold his message and see the beauty of Jesus. Awake, O sleeper. Jesus goes on then to give an illustration that brings all of this together as we really see the point that Jesus is making as he warns against apathetic and cynical responses about him and his kingdom. Verse 15, he who has ears, let him hear. But to what shall I compare this generation? Listen, this is a warning. This is a hard word. It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling their playmates. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sing the dirge, and you did not mourn. Listen, in Jesus' day, it was commonplace for kids to gather in the marketplace and play together. And they would most often play pretend wedding, or like kids do, pretend funeral. A couple weeks ago, the neighborhood kids were over playing at my house. And the girls got all dressed up in all of Sable's princess dresses. And the boys started putting on superhero costumes. I was a little suspicious, so I told Sable to come to me and I asked what she was doing. This is what she said. We're all pretending to get married. I'm about to have a wedding. And immediately, my dad's anxiety was through the roof. She's 5. I was not emotionally, mentally, physically prepared or strong enough to be ready for my little girl to tell me that she's marrying the neighbor boy. I'm trying to act really cool. Like, hey, baby, who are you marrying? And this is how she responded, and this is gold. She said she was going to marry the neighbor boy, but they decided they actually didn't want to marry each other. And so instead, they were going to be the children of Ezra and the neighbor girl. So like, in one sense, relief. In another sense, like, we have more conversations to have. But the point is this. Kids enjoy playing together. They were embracing the celebration. They were enjoying this pretend wedding celebration that was at hand. And what Jesus is making the point of here is they also, as children, when pretending to have a funeral, would embrace what it means to mourn a sad song. Listen, this is so important. This is what Jesus is getting to here. As we receive the kingdom, we are to receive it as children, dancing in celebration at a wedding, and as children, mourning our sin as we repent and look to the cross. But he says that of that generation, that they were apathetic, that when they could have had the chance to dance at the wedding or mourn at the funeral, instead they were the apathetic playmate who was invited but chose not to engage. They chose not to dance at the wedding. They were an apathetic generation, like a playmate who was invited to mourn at a funeral but chose to instead not engage. He says, this generation has been apathetic to the message of Christ and the celebration of the bridegroom. And this generation has been apathetic to John's message to repent of their sins, for the kingdom of God is at hand. They are so apathetic to him and his coming that they act like playmates who won't even dance at a wedding or mourn at a funeral. Listen, that was true of that generation. Next week, we get into some really hard words as Jesus issues these passages, these woes to cities who did not repent when they saw him. But we must ask the same question. Do we display this level of apathy and cynicism to Christ and his kingdom? Let's make it simpler. Do we mourn our sin and look to the cross? And as we look to the cross, do we celebrate the freedom and access we have through Christ? Or are we a sleeping, apathetic, cynical people in a deep slumber who do not mourn their sin and do not celebrate their wedding? There are a lot of people throughout the history for the last 2,000 years that have heard this message and have seen glimpses of the kingdom and have instead responded with apathy and cynicism. And they missed Jesus altogether. Jesus goes on in this warning to give us even more clarity to the type of apathy and cynicism in which he's addressing. He gets really clear with them. He says, "For John came neither eating nor drinking. He was preaching repentance and the mourning of sin, and they saw him, and they said in their cynicism, he has a demon." And so they missed Jesus when he was right in front of him as John was preparing the way. And then he gets really clear in verse 19. He says, "The Son of Man." Remember, this is that Daniel reference that Jesus keeps coming back to about the king who is coming, the one who rules. He came eating and drinking. Jesus came celebrating, inviting sinners to recline and sit at his table to embrace this new freedom as they've been forgiven of their sin. But they say in their cynicism, "Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom," this is what Jesus concludes with, "yet wisdom is justified by her deeds." And all of them, they're missing Jesus when Jesus is right in front of them. Jesus and the kingdom are right in front of them, and they miss him. Listen, this is teaching us, it's warning us rather, that our sinful propensity, our proneness, is to miss him because of our apathy and our cynicism. John preached repentance from sin, and they did not mourn their sin, but instead in their apathy and cynicism, they looked to him and said, "Nah, I don't want that." And as Jesus came to usher in the new covenant by his blood, to show that he was the bridegroom in celebration of the wedding feast, they didn't dance, they didn't feast with him, but instead in their apathy and their cynicism, they looked at him and they said, "Nah, no, I don't want what he has for me. Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." This morning, let us behold and see Jesus, who is here with us. Let us see him with the degree of clarity that we see revealed in his word and in this presence we have with him because of the Spirit. Let us understand our position in the kingdom on this side of redemptive history, that we live in light of the gospel and the new covenant. Let us understand our proximity and our access to him as we learn to walk in the freedom we have in Christ. Let us also mourn our sin and cling to the cross. And then as we look to the cross, let us celebrate the freedom that is set before us in Christ, that all of his promises are yes and amen for us because of Christ. Let us be a people blessed. Blessed is the one who mourns their sin. And let us be a people who are blessed to sit and recline at the wedding feast with Jesus. Listen, this is really important because apathy and cynicism, it hits at all stages of life. This morning, it could be the first time that you're sitting and you're calibrating and you're thinking, "I might be really apathetic to this message. I might be caught up in this cultural whirlwind that they call Christianity, and I just want to know if it's real." Here's what I want you to know. There are a lot of people in this room that would love to talk to you about the beauty of Jesus and the good news of the kingdom. So I'd encourage you to find someone to counsel with, a pastor, an elder, the prayer team, any church member. We would love to talk to you. And yet also, there's people in this room who may be sitting and thinking about the access and the beauty we have to Christ in light of the new covenant and thinking, "Man, I'm pretty apathetic and cynical when it comes to this in practice." So this morning, let us press in. The whole invitation of this passage is come to Jesus, all who are weary and heavy burdened, and he gives us rest. So today, if God has shown to you that you are apathetic and you are cynical, behold Jesus. Let us approach him. Let us count it a grace that he revealed that to us. And then let us press in to the kingdom promises, the access, the power, the freedom in Christ because of this new covenant. Let us be a people that takes Matthew 11 to heart and lives it now and forevermore. For the one who is awakened this morning from any form of apathy, cynicism, or spiritual slumber, let us go to Jesus, for he has revealed himself to us in a new and a fresh way. Let us draw near to him. Let us go to him, all who are weary, and he will give us rest. Today we behold Christ. Today we remember the power of the kingdom. Today we remember our access, our proximity, our clarity, and our position in Christ through the new covenant. And so, let that awaken within us, the joy set before us to walk in step with him, seeking him and pursuing him with all that we have, living in light of all that Christ has done and all that he has called us into, starting today, the kingdom at hand, forevermore, the kingdom that is coming. Would you pray with me? Father, we love you. We thank you for these promises, God. God, I just pray, God, that as we press into your word, God, I pray and we ask, God, that the counselor would help us make sense of this, that our hearts would be examined, and that you would bring to light, God, the areas and the places of apathy and cynicism we may be sitting in, God. God, help us be awakened to the reality and the good news of the kingdom. Help us see and press in deeper to the proximity, the clarity, and the position we have in the kingdom because of Christ. God, help us embrace that every day as we learn to keep in step with you right now. God, we pray and we remember that we have been forgiven. God, we know that we are being forgiven, and we know that you hold us and we will be saved. God, I pray that we would live in light of all of these promises today and forevermore. God, help us cling to the cross. And because of the cross, let us learn, God, to feast at your table, to sit with you and be with you where you are. God, and you say you are with us. God, help us embrace that reality. Help us go to you, approach the throne of Jesus with boldness, sit with you, God, and be forever changed. God, we love you and we trust you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. This morning, I'm going to invite the band to come up as we prepare to come to the table together. This morning, as we approach communion, let us remember who Christ is, and let us remember all that he has done for us. Today, we press in. No matter what our situation is, no matter what apathy, cynicism, spiritual slumber we're bringing to the table, we can approach the throne of grace with boldness, not because we're strong, but solely because of what he accomplished at the cross. Let us be a people that mourns our sin and likewise also celebrates the freedom we have in Christ. We have the Spirit within us, and so we have eyes to see with great clarity who Christ is. This morning, as we take communion, let us remember our position in the kingdom because of the new covenant ushered in by his blood. As we partake of his body and blood, let us embrace our proximity, the great clarity, the access, and the position we have in the kingdom, all because of Christ. In a moment, the band will play a song. And if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord, we invite you to take communion with us. During the next song, please come down, gather the elements, and return to your seats. We will take communion together after this song. Please stand and worship our King.